Dale, that every now and then I'm going to come up with a mini pearl howdy, but I haven't done that yet. So folks ask me every now and then if I'm going to do that. Corey, I don't know if that's my main claim to fame, Hal's brother. It might be an acclamation that I'm Ann's brother-in-law. Yeah, you know, it might be more of an acclaim, I don't know for sure. My wife Lisa's with us tonight, and I'm grateful for that. I see my niece Cindy. It's good to see Dusty and Jennifer back here. They came. We let them go from Hilldale. Hated to see them go, but blessed them, and they've been a blessing to us. I was thinking. I don't know what Hal and Ann's having to pay you good folks, but I appreciate them shelling it out to let me come back a time or two. And y'all been so kind and gracious to me. And I'm blessed to try to share from God's Word. Try to share from God's Word. And good to be with Corey and always and the elders. And thank you all so very much. Jesus is Lord of my worship. Jesus is Lord of my worship. Now, I gave you an outline. This has been a habit of mine for a long, long, long time, before I moved over to Hilldale, even. But if that's helpful, fine. If it's not, please don't let it be a hindrance. I would ask, if you wouldn't mind, at least while we're trying to talk through some of these things, if you need to write your grocery list, I guess that's all right. But well, no, it's not. It's not okay. It's not all right. But anyway, God bless you. Hope it's helpful. Jesus is Lord over my worship. What's the word Lord mean? The word Lord. I've asked my Sunday school class. I've asked different people at different times. I've been at Hilldale almost 20 full years, and it's amazing to me how many times I've asked that. And not too long ago, I asked it in my Sunday school class. And folks that have been in there a while, I thought, folks, have I not taught y'all a thing in almost 20 years? And some of them, I think they were just a little bit hesitant to speak out. And of course, they spoke out more and knew it. But the word Lord. The Greek word is kurios. It means ruler or master. And there is a line on your outline if you want to write that in. That's fine. Ruler or master. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is ruler. Jesus is ruler of my worship. I'm sure Brother Brad talked about that when he came and talked to you about what does Jesus is Lord mean and how and why do we confess it. And I'm sure possibly at least others have mentioned what the meaning of the word Lord means as you've gone through this series each Wednesday night. Lord, Jesus said this in Luke 6 and verse 46. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you call me ruler and master, but yet you do not let me be ruler and master? Why do you say that I am Lord over your past, or I am Lord over your mind and heart? I am Lord over your future. I am Lord over your body. I am Lord over your work. I am Lord over your speech. I'm Lord over your worship. I'm Lord over your money. I'm Lord over your gifts and service. I'm Lord of the church. Why do you call me ruler, master, but yet you do not let me be ruler and master?" That's what he's asking, as I understand it. Lord, ruler, master. What does it mean, Jesus is Lord over my worship? What prompts us, what motivates us to assemble and to worship? Why do we come together? Why do we come together on occasions like this? Why do we come together on the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or for special occasions when you have gospel meetings and vacation Bible schools and extra gatherings? Why do we come together? Do we come together merely out of a religious habit or as a religious requirement? Oh, the Bible says, Steve, you ought to get together. You ought to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. Yes, it says this. And we need to obey, absolutely. Let God be God. Let Him be ruler and Lord and master. But are we doing it just to obey some rules? Is that our only motivation? Is that our only prompter to why we come together and worship? Psalm 122 and verse 1. The psalmist said, "I was glad, glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord." I was glad glad. What are you glad about? What makes you glad? What makes you, gives you joy? Brings a smile to your face. I was glad to sit at Ann and Hal's table tonight. I really was. I really was. I think I had a smile on my face. It was outstanding, always is, always is. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Did you think, and before you go to worship, do you think, I am glad to go? I think I told you maybe when I was over here before in some of my lessons, I was asking our children one time, or our children was getting ready to go on Sunday night, and our children were small at the time, and we had been to church that Sunday morning, been to worship and Bible study, and we were getting ready to go, and they were playing outside, and one of the kids said, Daddy, do we have to go to church? I think I told you maybe about that. And they had such a tone in their voice, I said, well, no. We don't have to go. God doesn't make us go. Nobody makes us go. But I want you to understand why we choose to go and we want to go. Now, I gave them a little bit, and I said, we're going to talk some more about this after we get back tonight because we needed to get on and get there. But I tried to talk to them. But that's the way people are sometimes. Do we have to go to this? Do we have to go? That's not being glad, is it? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Now, well, there we go. There's some lines if you want to fill in some blanks. Now, I should have just did one blank, but I just kind of did all these. Worship should never be laborious or a chore, or a laborious task, a chore, or drudgery. Worship should never be that. Worship should never be, oh dear, I just don't know if I can go another time. I can't wait for it to be over. Worship should not be that. If worship is that for you, I'm going to tell you, you have not worshiped, likely. You have not worshiped. It should never be a laborious task, a chore, or a drudgery. Worship instead should be a blessed privilege and honor. Can you read that all right? Okay, well, it looks a little blurry from here to me. I guess I'm so close. Looks good on here. I wish I had this at Hilldale. It looks real good. It should be a blessed privilege and honor. And honor. That's what worship should be. Now let's talk about it. When Jesus is Lord over my worship, the first letter there, letter A on your outline, then my worship will involve the right action. The right action. And that is worship. And we're going to use this verse. Going to reference this verse. This verse is going to be our anchor point. John 4, verse 24. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman there. At the well, and he talked to her about worship, talked to her about family, talked to her about marriage. He talked to her about several things. And in the process, she asked about worship, and he said, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But if Jesus is Lord, if Jesus is ruler, master over my worship, then I am going to have the right action. I am truly going to worship. I am going to not just attend an assembly, I am going to actively worship. Let's talk about it. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, what did I do? I went the wrong direction. My apologies. All these things are a little different. Here we go. While Christians are commanded to worship and come together corporately, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, worship is first and foremost a personal matter. Now, don't misunderstand that. Please don't misunderstand that. Don't say, well, now, Steve, the preacher said that worship's a personal matter, so I can do what I want to, and whatever is right for me is all right for me, and what might be right for you. No, that's not what I'm saying. While God calls us, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, stir up one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. While he calls us together, collectively, corporately, to come together in worship assembly, worship is something that I have to do. You cannot worship for me. and I cannot worship for you. So, if Jesus is going to be Lord of my worship and your worship, I must worship. No one else can do it for you. I can't worship for you. You can't worship for me. So when we come together in this assembly like this or on Sunday morning, whenever it is we've come together to worship, if I'm going to worship, then I must do it. I must do it. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, God is spirit, and those that worship him must. Notice the imperative. He doesn't say God is spirit, and they that worship him can worship him in spirit and in truth. He didn't say God is spirit and they that worship him might worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It's not a mere desire of God, but rather an absolute, absolute, without question, absolute necessity. Must worship. If I'm going to worship, then I have to worship. I want you to get this. Worship is something that you do. It is not something that you merely sit through. I'm going to say that again. Worship is something that we do. It is not something that we merely sit through. You can come every time the church assembles, and we should try, is my understanding from Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. The Greek word there for assembling is episynagoge, meaning in addition to the synagogue. I'm talking about a special Christian gathering. When the Christians gather, don't forsake. That's what I understand Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 to say. Don't forsake. Stir up one another unto love and good works. We can come to the assembling together and never worship. Worship is something that you do. It is not something you merely sit through. So we're talking about letting Jesus be Lord of our worship. So if I'm going to do that, then I'm going to be involved in the right action. I'm going to worship. I'm not going to just attend an assembly. This is something I heard George Bailey say years ago on worship, and it stuck with me. And so I've used it periodically. The late Brother George Bailey, some of you may have known him. He said, yes, when you assemble, there is a service to attend. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. But when you are here, there is a service to tend to. That stuck with me. We have to do. We have to participate. We have to worship. We don't just assemble and go through the motions. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship. Greek word for worship, proskuneo, involves personal intimacy toward God. Now, I want you to do something. If you get nothing else tonight, I want you to get this. I want you to do something for me. Let's do it together. I'll show you first, then we'll do one, two, three, and I'll do it together. Here we go. I want you to blow a kiss like this. Right up to the sky. On three, ready? One, two, three. I didn't hear much smacking out there, y'all. That's kind of weak. I thought I'd hear at least a chorus of smacks. I would try it again, but I don't want to labor it. But I want you to get that. I have this picture, the hands going forward. The Greek word proskuneo for worship literally means to kiss the hand towards in token or reverence or devotion unto God. Now, when you were dating or when you go out now, you leave and your wife, your spouse, your husband, they blow you a kiss, you know, and they're affectionate, or you try to tell, teach that grandson or granddaughter, and you teach them, well, blow papa or mama or grandma, whatever you call it, Nana, whatever the right name is. Blow them a kiss. Well, you want that child to learn. Kind of blow it and extend it to you. When that special someone in your life, especially maybe when you were younger and were dating and they blew you a kiss, you know, You know, that was real special. There was some emotion involved with that. Some emotion involved with that. And when you blew him a kiss back in return, you probably didn't go. No, you probably didn't do that. If you did, you probably didn't marry that person. But anyway, you put some heart in it, is all I'm trying to say. You put some effort. You put something from deep within. Well, that's this idea of proskuneo, to kiss the hand towards in token or reverence. To reverence, to adore, literally or figuratively, to prostrate oneself in homage, to lay oneself out in homage, great respect and honor. Hence, in the New Testament, this is Thayer's lexicon, by kneeling or prostration, to do homage or make obeisance or bowing in order to express respect or make supplication. There's some emotion involved in worship. There is some participation. It comes from deep within. It's not a mere surface thing. Surely worship is more than just saying some words and not thinking a bit about what you're saying when you're singing. Absolutely, worship is a whole lot more than that. If that's all we ever do, we have not worshiped. The noun form, reverent love, allegiance, ardent, humble, devotion, the verb to honor, revere, venerate, to love, pursue devotedly. Now, I'm not asking you to write all this down. I want you just to see it. The Old English derivation of the word is from Old English, and it means worth-ship. Worth-ship, or the English word worship. Worth, showing worth. Something is worth my attention, my devotion, my honor. Look at these words that were used just to describe worship. These English words, look at them. Reverence. Obeisance, veneration, homage, ardent, adore. Look at those. Reverence. I'm just look at the bold letters. Profound awe, respect, and love. To bow in respect and honor. Veneration, reverence, or heartfelt submission. Homage, to publicly express honor and respect. The word ardent. Characterized by warmth of passion or desire, strong enthusiasm, devotion, fervent, zealous, adore, to love with rapturous and complete devotion. We're talking about worship. Worship is something that we do. It is not something that we just sit through. So we're talking about Jesus is Lord of my worship. He is ruler, master, of how I worship. So if I'm going to let Him be ruler, Lord of my worship, I am going to give myself to worship, to honor, to glorify Him, to bring my heart in tune and devotion to Him. All right, let's talk about letter B. It brings us more in line with the word or with the text. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, not only if Jesus is Lord of our worship, is He going? We're going to have the right action, which is we're going to worship. We're going to have the right attraction, and that is God. God is going to be the attraction of what and who we are worshiping. Who we are petitioning our hearts and minds toward in devotion and reverence and honor and thanksgiving. You say, well, Steve, I know that. The Bible affirms worship God and Him only. There's the text, John 4:24. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him. Well, you say, duh. I guess so. That's pretty plain. Pretty plain. It is, but you know, in our world and in every world, in the time when Jesus spoke this, people worship all kinds of things, and they do today. They do today. You say, well, maybe not where I live, Steve. Maybe not here in Lebanon, Tennessee. Maybe not here in Wilson County or up in Clarksville, Montgomery County, where you live, or maybe in the state of Tennessee. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. You got idolatrous people all over this town. We have them in Clarksville, too. Anything that takes the place of God is their idol. People worship all kinds of things. They honor, they revere, they give devotion to a lot of things other than God. So if Jesus is going to be Lord of worship, I am going to be involved when I worship in the right action. I am going to worship. And my action is going to be directed to the right attraction. It's going to be toward God. Toward God. Matthew 4 and verse 10, when Jesus was tempted of the devil said, all these things, he took him up on a high mountain, he said, all these things will I give you if you'll just fall down and worship me. And you remember, Jesus said, no, no, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He's the only one. That's the only one you're to worship. Not anybody or anything else. 1 Chronicles 16:29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And though that you've probably been told this, learned this in your text, if your English text capitalized the L-O-R-D, you've probably been told this multiple times. That is the formal name for Jehovah God in the Old Testament. And they're just saying that that word means Jehovah God. And anyway, you may have already known that, probably have. But if you didn't know that, maybe that'll be helpful when you read through the Old Testament again. You shall worship the Lord, the glory, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. In beauty of holiness. Psalm 99 and verse 5. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. He is holy. Exalt him. Worship him. We must not worship and praise and glorify men and people. You say, well, now we don't do that. We don't do that. We might. We might. Well, I just like it when so-and-so preaches and I listen better. Well, I just like it when so-and-so leads singing, I listen better. I just like it when this one does or that one does or this one doesn't or that one doesn't. So our focus, where is it? If our focus is on each other, we are not worshiping. We are not. If our focus is critiquing this one or that one, how they speak, how they don't speak, how they look, how they don't look, how they behave, how they don't. Now, mindful, we're going to do some of that in general because everything must be done in decency and order, the Bible tells us. 1 Corinthians 14. I believe it's about verse 40, I think. Pardon. Only worship God. Don't give praise and glory to men and to people. You remember Acts chapter 10, 24 through 26, when Peter had was down in Joppa and Cornelius up in Caesarea had received the vision from God and, the angel and said, go to Joppa, send to Joppa. A man by the name of Peter staying with Simon the Tanner. Send for him and he'll come and tell you words whereby you and all of your family household shall be saved. So, they send to Joppa. Peter comes, there's some more involved, the vision that Peter saw and what God has called clean, let no man call common. And so, Peter goes, and six other Jewish men from Joppa go with Peter back to Caesarea. So when he got there, it had been about 3 days, I think, maybe four. I'm trying to remember the time frame. Several days. And so when he got there, when Peter walked in, well, you know, if an angel told you, you don't know who this person is. If an angel told you to go send for somebody, and if Corey comes in, I might have done the same thing. I don't know. I might have bowed down. Because if an angel said me send for Corey, I'm going to listen to him. I want to know what he says. But he bowed down, and you remember, Peter said, oh, no, 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 no. Don't bow down to me. I'm just a man, just like you are. Don't bow down to me. Don't bow down to me. Acts 14, verse 8 to 18, Lystra, when Paul and Barnabas were there in Lystra, and they had healed a man that had been crippled from birth, and the people cried out and said, the gods have come down in front of among us, and they tried to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas and burnt sacrifices, and they said, oh, no, no, no. No, don't do that to us. We're just men, just like you are. Don't give praise and honor. So we must not worship angels either. You say, well, you know, I hadn't seen an angel, but in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, now I, John, fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant. Worship God. And the same thing in Revelation 19 and verse 10. Worship God. Don't worship angels. Don't worship men. Don't give your honor and devotion to anything or anyone but Almighty God. Only Jehovah God deserves to be worshipped. Similarly, Revelation 4, the 24 elders fall down before Him and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Isaiah 42, 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. The right focus will be on God, the right attraction, the right attraction. When Jesus is Lord, worship will be God-centered and not man-centered. The sooner we understand that, and the better we understand that, the less time we will spend on making what pleases me paramount. When we understand that worship is to be God-centered and not man-centered, we will understand and spend more time on what God wants, what God desires, and less time on what I want and how I want it. And we'll understand and care about what God authorizes. Matthew 15, 8, you know that. In vain do they worship me. Verse 9, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. We'll talk about Leviticus 10 in just a moment. Let's go to letter C. When are we supposed to quit? First bell? 10 more minutes. Woo, I got to hurry. All right. Worship that, and if Jesus is Lord of our worship, then it will involve the right action. Worship, it will focus on the right attraction. God, in letter C, it will entail the right attitude. In spirit. In spirit. Notice it. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? Since God is spirit in nature, it follows that worship unto Him must also be spiritual in nature. In Luke 24, verse 36 to 39, after Jesus' resurrection, they thought that the apostles and all thought they had seen a ghost, a spirit. And Jesus said, no, He said, the spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. He said, it is truly me. I'm not just an apparition. I'm not just a vision. I'm not a ghost. It's really me, He was saying. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? The Greek word in spirit. Thayer's Lexicon says, the rational and immortal soul, one's vital principle, one's mental disposition. Look at those words. In spirit, one's vital principle, from the very depths of my being, from the core of who I am, if I am going to worship, I must give that somehow to God. I must project, kiss the hands. What did I tell you, I want you to remember? When I come to worship, I want to give the core of my being in honor and devotion and praise unto God. Now, you don't have to have your hands to do that. Heard a fellow say one time, you have to truly surrender to God, you got to lift your hands. I said, what do I do if I get my hands cut off in an accident? Can't worship God anymore. I said, that's ridiculous. You don't have to do that. God sees the heart. He looks upon the heart, not upon the external. But He's trying to use terms which we can understand. Kissing the hand towards in devotion. From one's inner spiritual self. From the heart. Folks, in practical matters, what I'm trying to say real quick is just that if it's from the heart, from the spirit, when we sing our songs, we praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what it means. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Revive us again. I'm going to give that from the depths of my being. I'm going to try to sing that. I'm going to try to focus, and I'm going to try to project that from my heart. Yes, we're singing to one another, for Colossians 3 and verse 16, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We are singing and admonishing, teaching and admonishing one another, but we are also projecting our hearts from our spirit, from our core being to God. When we sing, when we pray, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about being able to say amen in the context of tongues. Can't get there. I don't have enough time. Anyway, but we're giving from the depths of our being. Now, we know this, but sometimes, brothers and sisters, I think we forget it. Worship is truly from within my heart. Worship that is truly that is not just going through some motions. Now, I want you to jot down Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 to 12. I can't quote it. I'm going to read it just a little bit. God basically says here in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10 and 12, listen, God says, who has required for you to just go through some motions? And the answer is nobody. God hasn't required that. Look what he says in Isaiah 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ears to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats, but God commanded it in the law of Moses. What's he telling them? Read on. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Who has required this for you to just come and go through the motions? Nobody. Nobody. I cannot endure iniquity and sacred meeting. Oh, he goes on and talks about it. I don't have time to read it. Goes on and talks about how he wants them to have the right kind of heart, to give themselves from the core of their being. And that's what we need to do when we worship. Lastly, not only if our worship is, if Jesus is Lord of our worship, it'll involve the right action. We will worship. It'll have right involve, or it'll be focused on the right attraction, that is God. It will entail the right attitude from our spirit, from the core of our being, and lastly, it will be governed by the right authority. Truth. God's truth. God is spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In truth. In truth. In aletheia is the Greek. There's Lexicon. Truth. What is true in any matter under consideration? Truth, truly, according to fact. We're going to worship and we're going to do so by God's authority. Whatever He has told us to do in worship and ever how He has told us to do it, rightly dividing, handling aright the word of truth, that's what's going to govern our worship. And part of that is that we are to worship. We're to worship in spirit from the core of our being, not just go through some motions. We are to give ourselves in honor and devotion unto God. It bothers me and I get concerned sometimes because I know, I'll tell you personally, we can get in a habit of just assembling and not worshiping. Am I the only one that's ever had that struggle? In truth, according to truth. Well, all Scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, you know the text. Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 8, 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He's talking about His truth, the word that He has revealed, inspired for us. That's what governs our worship and our lives. Our worship. Greek word in truth, in aletheia, in spirit, pneumati. In means within. Within one spirit and within the confines and directives of truth, of God's truth. The Bible condemns those who impose their own ways and system over what God has authorized. System of worship. We know that. Nadab and Abihu, I mentioned just briefly or noted it a while ago. We remember the Bible says there in Leviticus 10 that they offered strange fire God had not authorized. Here's one. Jot this one down. 1 Kings 12, 25 through 33. You probably looked at this text before. 1 Kings 12, verse 25 through 33. This was old Jeroboam. And what I want to note is that Jeroboam changed the object of worship. Look what he said in verse 28. Therefore the king asked advice, make two calves of gold and say to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set up one in Bethel and the other he put up in Dan. The northern and southern extremes of his kingdom, of the divided kingdom. He changed the object of worship. Don't worship, you don't go up there to Jerusalem like God said. You don't have to do that. Let's do it a different way. Here are your gods. He changed the object of worship. Not only did he change the object, he changed the place, verse 29. Set one up in Bethel and one down below in Bethel and one up in Dan. He set them up in the opposite stream so people wouldn't go over to Jerusalem, and he changed the place of worship. Verse 31, he changed the priesthood. He appointed priests who were not of the tribe of Aaron that God had said in the law of Moses. Pardon. And then he changed the feast days. They were supposed to, this is verse 32, they were supposed to have the feast on the 14th day, but they had on the 15th of the 8th month. Excuse me, 15th day of the 7th month. He changed it to the 8th month. Almost done. I know it's the first bell. Reason Jeroboam made these changes, he devised them in his own heart. That's what it says in verse 33. He devised them in his own heart. He said, I think it'll be good to do it this way. He was not trying to worship in truth according to God's directives. Real worship in Colossians 2 is self-imposed religion. In vain do they worship me. Okay, last slide. What does it look like when Jesus is Lord over my worship? Well, it looks like these things in these texts. And we didn't cover all that could be covered. We tried to look at this text. We'll have the right action. We will worship. We'll have the right attraction. We'll worship God. We'll have the right attitude. We'll do it in spirit from the depths of my being. And we'll do it by the right authority according to truth. Thank you for your kind attention. And God bless. Old gentleman, so I might not need it. God gave me a foghorn, you know. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, we'll look at a text there real quick that you're familiar with. While you're turning, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, tell you a quick little story. Two little boys had found a beautiful, wonderful, special play place up under the house. In the crawl space they had gotten in up under the house, and it had rained, and some of the water would come up under the foundation and was up under there, and they were making mud pies, and they had a blast. Came out, one of the little boys was visiting the other little boy, and so the mother said, you got to go home, and you got to get cleaned up. And so he went home, and she said, you're so dirty. I just don't know. Your mother may not even recognize you. So they got to the, she got home just down the street, a door or two down the street. And he came up to the front porch, and the mom saw him coming. She was looking for him. And so she looked at him out there, so she was playing with him. She said, who are you? He said, it's me, Tommy. You don't look like Tommy. Are you sure you're Tommy? It's me, Mama. It's me. He's trying to get some of the mud off his face, trying to clean himself. It's me, Mama. I just don't know. What have you done something with my Tommy? Where is he? And so then the little boy started to cry. She said, what's wrong? He said, Jimmy's mama said I was so dirty you wouldn't even recognize me. So you don't even know me. So he cried. Bible tells us that sin stains. And it causes us to look from the inside out dirty. And it taints our holiness. The text I had you turn to, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Sin stains, makes us ugly, makes us dirty. But verse 11, as you know, is the glory verse. Verse 11, and such were some of you. I hope you have that word were circled or highlighted or underlined, something. Such were some of you, but you, now you are washed, now you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You got dirty because of your sin, but God washed it. He made it clean. And so we talk about being cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible uses that terminology. And so we come to gatherings like this, and we try to take just a few moments to re-extend the Lord's invitation to invite anyone who would to be cleansed, to be washed, so that our God will recognize us as His. And He paid the price through His blood, through the Son, blood of His Son, Jesus. Tonight, if you would obey the gospel, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess His name, and be baptized, washing away your sins, being added to the Lord's family, the church, by the Lord Himself, Acts 2:37 through 47. If you need to renew your faith commitment, to be washed anew, if you will, as a Christian, as we repent, confess our sins, walking, ever striving to walk in God's light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Brother Phil leads us in this invitation hymn. Traditionally, we stand and sing to give you that first step. If you need to come to be washed or to renew your faith commitment, do that tonight. God is waiting. As together we stand and sing.